Hey, if you're hearing that sound, you know this is an edition of Spiritual Perspectives, looking at real life from, well, a spiritual perspective, originating from our flagship station KEST 1450 AM in San Francisco, simulcast around the world online, and sponsored this morning by the Mill Valley Church of Christian Science. Spiritual Perspectives, all about looking at real life from a spiritual perspective. This morning we have a delightfully entertaining guest, which pretty much all of you have actually seen before, even though you didn't know about it. Our guest grew up in the beautiful, exotic ends of North Hollywood and ended up actually being a body double in The Bionic Woman, as well as doing some things in Charlie's Angels. So you've seen her from behind and from beside, and this morning we get to talk to her from in front, because our guest Jill has actually been a Christian Science healer for most of her adult life. She's been in public practice for 25 years as a professional spiritual healer, having overcome numerous challenges for herself and her family, as well as others that she's worked with. And this morning, we're going to be talking about, in just an absolute perfect timing, given that stuff is going squirrely out there in the world, we're talking about God is speaking. Are you ready to listen? So everybody, I'd like to introduce you to Jill Grimes. Jill, this is everybody.
Everybody, good morning. Nice to hear you. Be with you too, Scott.
Thanks. Yeah, we got them all together for you.
Good.
So, all right, we'll start with the easy part. From having family and parents and stuff that were heavily involved in the Hollywood part, and you were living in North Hollywood where your neighbors were famous people and people that knew famous people, how do you transition from that direction, which you easily could have followed, call it the family direction, how do you transition from that into a full-time practice of spiritual healing?
Great question, Scout. It's interesting. I think that that's probably the easiest transition, because you see in 3D, Technicolor, HD, what doesn't work.
Ah.
What doesn't work. And it impels you. Absolutely impels you to find a spiritual answer, because you've seen the best of what the world thinks is the best, the most beautiful, the most successful humans, business, careers, and you know the backstory a little bit, by no means a lot of it, all of it,
right.
But you know enough to say, oh my gosh, there must be something else. So that wasn't hard.
You know, that's a really key piece, and I've watched that even here in Silicon Valley, in the first Silicon Valley gold rush, where a whole lot of people suddenly found themselves really, really rich, and they didn't need to work anymore, they didn't need to have ambition driving them forward anymore, and a lot of them ran into big, deep, dark holes, because they didn't know what else to do with themselves, and they quickly found out that, you know, rich didn't do it.
Yes, and when you're not rich, and many listeners might know this feeling. I've known the feeling when you just barely have enough to make it. You really think that just getting something else or something better or a better spouse or that will make the turn. And that's what I learned in that experience of a lot of my early adult life was, I thought that too, Scout. I can remember thinking that just when we could make this amount of money, and I had a real clear dollar amount for several years, and that would do it. Then the children would have this, I would have that, the house would run much more harmoniously, my husband would be happy, et cetera, et cetera. And I remember, I can tell you the feeling, when I looked at the tax papers I was signing one April 14th, and that number was on the papers, Scout. And I looked at it, and I signed, and they got put in the mail. And sometime between that and the next 24 hours, I found myself in tears. And I, what is it, God? Why am I crying? And it just was, again, HD Technicolor. the number isn't it, Jill. Mm-hmm. It doesn't give it to you. And what I have since learned, Scout, it doesn't take it away.
Ooh, that's a good side point.
Yes, it's just a number. That what you and I and every man has the opportunity to know is to know to be whole, complete within.
Say that again. Everybody needs to know.
That it is exactly what the Master Christ Jesus said. Be whole. Thy faith has made thee whole. Wilt thou be made whole? Thou art whole of thy plague. All through the Master's teaching. Be whole. And then I found, be whole within. Then the number on the tax statement is irrelevant.
Sweet.
It's an expression of wholeness from within.
Mm-hmm. That's absolutely so I find an interesting piece, and let me just toss this. We haven't really talked about this before. I've been kind of working with an inner theory for myself in which I think of love as being the word for the experience we have when our energy or our aliveness is flowing in us. I word it a little more gently, but I would actually phrase it to say when we're allowing God to be flowing in us. So love is the word for the experience we have when we are open to allow that flow of our own aliveness. That's my thought. First, we've talked about it. Just right here, run with it. Where would you take that idea, Jill?
I would take it right back to its source, Scout. The source
Perfect.
Of love, for my understanding, is God. God is love, right from the chapter John in the New Testament of the Bible. Mm-hmm. God is love. Well, it's obviously that God is spirit, obviously. So this spiritual love is the total, T-H-E capital, the love and the only love, and it's available. It is unconditional. It isn't, oh, if I'm a better human, then I will experience this aliveness, as you call it. That aliveness is the very expression, the very manifestation, the very being of what, again, Jesus taught, at one with God.
Mm-hmm.
Not me down here, Scout, trying to get up there to something that is way beyond my reach called God, but no, God, right now, spiritually manifesting in my oneness with all that is really spiritually true about love.
Sweet. So the Beatles sort of had it right with All There Is Love.
Amen. I would make that song a title. I would put a capital L on that love. That's
perfect.
My only PS on that one.
So we've got this real life stuff going on. And we're zipping around trying to solve this and solve that, and it all looks like such separate, discrete elements. Like, I'm solving whether or not my boss makes me happy. I'm solving whether or not my bliss is my job. I'm solving that there's world crises at the moment and that I'm so terrified that I'm mad at a whole group of people that I don't even know who they are. I'm solving whether or not my partnership is going well, or whether I'm single, or whether dating's going well, or whatever that might be. I'm solving whether or not there's money enough in the account to pay my credit cards and pay for my rent. It seems like all these different discrete things that we're trying to find solutions toward, including our own physical health and well-being. So if we're all immersed in this all-beingness that is, in English, we only have one word, God, how do we figure out all of those different solutions?
The question of life, isn't it, Scout?
Mm-hmm.
The very question of life. I don't think for one minute I have ever figured out anything.
Mm.
I believe I have demonstrated, I have practiced, I have seen time and time again that it is a complete whole idea, whatever you or I call life. And what I have the privilege of doing, and I do think it is a privilege, I have the privilege of knowing more about the spiritual allness of God as expressed right from Genesis through Revelation with Abraham, Moses, the prophets, David with those beautiful Psalms, and then the culmination of the essence of Christianity itself as the teachings of Christ Jesus. It's done. I have the privilege of discerning every single day, prayerfully, thoughtfully, consistently, what it means in my thinking. How can I live? How can I think? Because living is the manifestation of thought. So it's really important what I am immersing my thought in. And I, well, you know all the extraneous things that are out there. We have at our fingertips now with all the internet. We're in the world now. We are in it. Whether we never leave California ever again, we're in the world. And what we think matters. It matters. If we hate, what are we pointing a finger at the other man? If we are angry, why? Why? What good is it going to do? I know it hurts. We've all been hurt. We've all been at the bottom of that barrel and thought there was no light. But I found, as the teachings, just the prayer of the Master, the Lord's Prayer. Think about that prayer. He said, after this manner, therefore pray ye, Scout. Mm-hmm. Does anybody think of the manner of the Lord's Prayer? Or do we just recite words?
There you go.
The manner of the Lord's Prayer was hit me once. Just that phrase, Jesus opened his teachings of that prayer. And I thought, what is the manner of that prayer? My take on it, what spoke to me right from God, and that's why I have my title of my lecture, God is Speaking, Are We Listening? Right from God, I heard, pay attention, Jill. And that's how God speaks to me. He speaks to everyone individually. But pay attention, Jill. The first four verses of my prayer are all about me. And if you count the verses in the Lord's Prayer, there's only eight. So it tells me the manner of my prayer is half about me. Is that the manner of our prayer, Scout? Not usually. Not usually. We're just ranting of our list. I'm sick. My spouse is this or that. My children could do this or that. I don't have a job, or my job sucks, or, you know, we go on and on about it. But the manner of the prayer, our Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Four verses. Now, if I immerse myself, whether my prayer takes 10 seconds or 5 hours, if half of that time is spent in prayerfully acknowledging, rejoicing, praying, humbling about that All Father, Mother, God, that presence and power of spiritual love, I will easily transition into the next three verses. give me this day my daily bread. Forgive me. And lead me not into temptation. But then we end right back where we began. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Which brings us to a piece that I always like to touch into in the Spiritual Perspectives programs, Jill. How do you know when you're on it with your own prayer? How do you recognize when you've really hit that frequency, you've hit that groove, you've hit that space, whatever word would work? How do you recognize when you are not just repeating a form, but you've actually hit your own personal state of prayer?
I don't answer this lightly.
Mm-mm. I don't ask it lightly.
I know it. For me. Because people often say, well, Jill, I have good thoughts too, and I have this, you know, so forth and so on. How do you know that your prayer is valuable? Has value, intensity,
nice.
Life. How do you know that what happened after prayer you call healing? How do you know it's healing? Especially they asked me that, Scout, if I haven't or somebody hasn't been, quote, diagnosed by somebody who is a professional in that field, whether a psychiatrist or whatever, doesn't matter. But I will tell you exactly how I know. Nothing in my entire human experience has ever given me a sense of inner peace like that connection at one-ment with God that I experience when I totally devote my inner resources to spiritually listening. When I feel that peace and some idea comes, whether it comes an hour later, immediately, or 5 days later, it doesn't matter. Or if I'm in a mess for another week or a month or 2 months, I don't care. Because when I have that peace, I know I'm on the right spiritual track.
Mm-hmm.
And when that answer appears, or that solution is gotten, or those words are said, they will heal and will be the right one, to the point where I don't even care. And maybe that's something that's hard to even say. That sense of peace allows me not to care about the answer. I don't care when, I don't care how, and honestly, I don't care if. I know that peace is my oneness with God, and that God that I know is all-knowing, all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, and all-loving. And it's not just personal for Jill. It's all-inclusive and unconditional. So I don't think I own a corner of the market on it, that whatever transpires is not just good for me or right for me, but everyone my thought rests on, everyone included in what the decision or circumstances are. I've experienced too many times. And so I guess maybe in a very abrupt answer that I honestly don't say often, and now I'm saying it on national communication, but I'm saying it, and it's true. I know that peace of prayer answered that is obtained through what oneness with God, just as I said with the Lord's Prayer, that peace allows me to not care. And it's probably not talked about at all. I've never seen a Hallmark card that says, don't care.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody says, I have to care, Jill. I have to do it. I have to fix it. I have to change it.
Right. We're always thinking that our front brain has to figure out the solution.
It can't. I mean, we certainly do. I mean, we make decisions all the time. I'm not trivializing the day-to-day walk of life. But what you're really referring to are those things that are either chronic, persistent, way beyond our reach. There's always an answer. And there is nothing more meaningful in life when you hear it from that sense of peace that you just know. It doesn't matter what the person just said or the text I just got or the letter that was written 40 years ago that broke our heart. All of a sudden, it really doesn't matter that the love that is divine, that is God, is big enough to close the wound, to remove the scar, and yes, to heal. Time is irrelevant to God.
So I know some people get the idea that we study history of God, and other people have injuries from church where they were taught a history of God, as if it's a history book, as if the Bible and the other texts are a history book, and that now what we're trying to do is live out something that was taught in history as opposed to it being current time.
So true. There's definitely value, boy, all the historians out there. I mean, we all appreciate and value history. It all has merit and something to pay attention to. But what I've experienced is history does not heal.
Yes.
You know, it just doesn't. So what I love and what is unique and actually the very first tenet of Christian Science, the very first tenet is to take the inspired word of the Bible as our sufficient guide for truth.
Mm-hmm.
So I'll give you a real clear example. I spoke about the Master's, Christ Jesus, teaching on being whole. And there it is in history, in one healing after another. One, the woman who was had an issue of blood for 12 years, an outcast, touched him, was immediately healed. And his response to her when he called her out, he knew this had happened in this crowd of people. He called her out and said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples laughed at him and said, "What do you mean you're in a crowd?" And he said, "No, I was touched." And the woman came forth and told him what had happened. What did he say to her? "Thy faith hath made thee whole." I loved it, loved it. And I don't think of that issue of blood as a female problem, by the way. I'll put a PS on this. That issue of blood is what we're dealing with in the world right now. Blood brothers, family blood issue, historically blood issues. That issue of blood is issues that blood wants to tie us to such a physical, historical anger that it doesn't allow us to experience what the Christ in the Master said. Wilt thou be made whole? The story that is history of Jesus healing the man who sat by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years under the porches, the five porches. I've been to Jerusalem. I've been at that location. It's absolutely beautiful. The five porches. He sat there for 38 years looking at the pool of water because the history had told him and the others there that when the water gets stirred, there's healing going on. Get in there and you're healed. He was a cripple. He never could get there in time. Your heart weeps for that. Weeps for it. But I really looked at that pool in terms of inspired listening. Okay? Five porches. He was sitting under the five physical fences. That was his view. He couldn't move. His view was restricted.
Mm-hmm.
He couldn't see beyond what was right in front of him. So, all of a sudden it hit me. Those porches weren't just a place on a map in Jerusalem. They represent the five physical senses and how they paralyze our thought, our action, our home, our business, our attitude, our body. So I then listened to how to get off that paralyzing porch. And it doesn't matter which one of them any of us are sitting on, the story never changes, Scout. What is it? Delay? Disappointment? Relapse? Stagnation? Frustration? Or just, I don't know, more conversation about our problem? You've heard it. I've heard it. We've lived it. The mental conversation on a paralyzing porch argues that it can incapacitate our ability not only to walk, but incapacitate our ability to prayerfully think, to know there's an answer. Stress, fear, finances, terrorism. Well, I will tell you, I believe it's not personal. It's a lie about God's presence and power. I've defined it, in fact, in my language, it's porch talk.
Uh-huh.
And what, when you realize, when Jesus actually chose him, he wasn't the only guy sitting there, but obviously Jesus discerned something in his thought that could be reached. And what did Jesus say? He asked him a question. Wilt thou be made whole? And I loved it. The man didn't answer his question. And for a long time I thought, boy, that man was ungrateful. He was didn't even perceive. How did he not know about Jesus, even though he'd been sitting there? You know, he had to have heard about this guy. But then I thought about it. He didn't really ignore him. He wasn't ignorant or unaware, as I was thinking. It occurred to me that he didn't answer the question because he didn't need to. He just had to explain himself. And people always, we always do. But pay attention to me, Jesus. Don't you understand?
Right.
I've been here a long time. And we want to make our point clear. The
yes.
other fine-tuning of this story is this man was asked this question by Jesus on the Sabbath day. This man was a Jew. He knew. The Sabbath day, you don't do anything. This was real teaching, still is. It's absolutely you don't do. And they would get in trouble from the rabbis, if they did anything. So he was coming from a very firm understanding, even though I didn't particularly like his answer. But the wonderful thing is he was obedient. Jesus extended his hand. He stood up. He picked up his bed and walked.
Nice.
Obedience transcended all the porch talk. And then so now I name that beautiful pool in Bethesda. I'd call it the Pool of Irrelevancy, Scout.
Which is a perfect segue, Jill. I have to break us away for a half a second and just identify the station where we're listening, and then we'll come right back to talk more with Jill.
Hey, talk out. My porch is busy just for you. San Francisco.
Hey, when you hear that music, you know this is an edition of Spiritual Perspectives. I'm Scott Bartlett, I'm your host, and I want to reintroduce you, but first allow me to express appreciation to the First Church of Christ Science in Mill Valley. They've sponsored our show today. They invite you to join them anytime on Sundays or Wednesday evening, but they also invite you to any Christian Science reading room to go explore these ideas. If the ideas we're talking about resonate with you, there's a resource to get more, as well as the website spirituality.com. Our guest today is Jill Grimes. Jill has a fascinating background, and we're in the middle of discussing the fact that reality is real only to the degree that it's relevant. So, Jill, welcome back.
Thank you, Scout.
There's a place in here where a word popped up for me is that so often we find ourselves thinking that we have to find a physical solution to our physical circumstance and then limited within our own self of will you be whole, limited by our own sense of if we do or don't deserve. So you mentioned earlier, you were talking about thoughts form life, thoughts form things. I've noticed that it's less about that little fleeting thought I have in the front of my mind and more about those deeper repeating thoughts about my worth, my deservingness, their worth, their deservingness. What do you do with those deeper thoughts that want to go round and round and round and want to keep chasing their tail, pretending that they are relevant?
Yeah, I call it the treadmill of life. I think of it honestly as gerbils, whatever, those little animals in a cage. And what do we do with them? I don't think we ignore them. And sometimes people say, well, thinking spiritually is just ignoring them. I don't
think so
at all.
It's like quitting cigarettes is just deciding you're not going to have another one while you're smoking this one.
Absolutely. They're talk about irrelevancy. That's what's irrelevant. Absolutely. It's not about human reasoning. And that's, again, a unique teaching of Christian Science.
Mm-hmm.
The most, for right reasoning in science and health, the very textbook, along with the Bible for Christian Science study, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. It was written by Mary Baker Eddy. In that book, reasoning is stated as the most active human faculty. None of us would object. It's true. I love, though, in another part of the book, Mary Baker Eddy states, for right reasoning, there must be but one fact before the thought. Namely, spiritual existence. I love two things about that. It's a fact, and it must be before the thought. When we're that gerbil in a cage, when we're on the treadmill of repetitive blame, excuses, I won't go into all of them. It's infinite. When we're on that treadmill, there is one thought before, the only thought, spiritual existence. So then that takes me right back to God's allness and the spiritual reality. I happen to believe that is reality. I know everybody says, but Jill, this is real. Jill, this happened to me, and I will concur. It's happened to me, too. Is it real? It is no more real, Scout, than if all of us go line up on the shore of the Pacific in California and look at the edge out there. There isn't an edge. It is no more real than that. And spiritual understanding, practiced, it's a practice, by the way. It's not a performance. It is a practice. And I love something about practice. I once prayed with a young girl, junior high, and I was early on in my own understanding and healing, and she was a little pianist, accomplished one. And I talked to her about practice because I figured she knew about it because of her piano.
Uh-huh.
And she said, Jill, do you know what my piano teacher tells me about practice? And I said, no, Jancy, tell me. And she said, practice doesn't necessarily make it perfect, but
right.
practice makes it permanent.
Ooh.
I've never forgot that, Scout. That's 30-some years ago. And that young girl is the mother, I think, of two now, lives in Colorado. And so it is a practice to spiritually think and know yourself as the child of God's care, the child of God. In fact, I write that word, those words, child of God, as one word. No spaces. Nothing to separate me, you, the people in Paris, Molly. The child of God isn't denominational. The child of God isn't a race, a culture. The child of God is what Jesus taught, the kingdom of God. It's not low here or low there, it's within you. And that's my view of that world and how to get off that treadmill.
Jill, I know you speak about us enabling ourselves to feel worthy of that which is God, to feel worthy of the care and the inspiration of that which is God. How do you guide people into a state of recognizing that that there's not a big jump rope you have to jump over before you're worthy?
I think there we go again.
See, nobody knows this, but you don't get warned about this stuff ahead of time. Scout just takes off, wonders about stuff, and tosses it to you.
Oh, yeah. But I get that. Scout, these are questions I've heard for 30-some years.
This yeah, there is, we go.
This is something that is a day-to-day practice for me. And I don't, and I give answers, yes, I am. But believe me, every single call is individual. So I will give an answer that maybe has been the effective answer in one situation, but I don't think of it as, okay, now I've got
right.
the answer for everyone.
Right.
It is so individual, and it is so wonderfully individual, and again, unique to Christian Science, stated in Science and Health with Key to the Scripture. God is individual. I love that. And so how I help someone understand their worthiness, their value, is helping them to understand the fullness of God as all-inclusive, as just exactly what Jesus gave over and over, not only in teaching, but in his healing work. I love how he did it, too. Look at the woman that was brought to Jesus by all the men, interestingly enough, and they bring it, her to Jesus, and she was, in the language of the Bible, caught in the very act. They say to Jesus, now, Moses tells us in the law that we're to stone her. What say ye? Now, they weren't asking for a healing for the woman. They weren't asking even for his permission. They were, in essence, trying to trap him because he saying he was against the law of
right.
Moses, and Jesus was not. Jesus was a Jew. He knew the law. He knew that Old Testament. He was raised with it. But I loved the master's teaching. What did he do? He, you know, it says he wrote in the sand, so he was obviously not going to just steal out an answer and trap himself and get involved in all of that. But he asked a question. Now there, Scout, is my answer to you. I don't know. I will do that prayerful listening for a moment. I don't know, a day, to help that individual call me, that called me to needing to get off that treadmill of unworthiness. And I will probably love to come with the right question. Jesus' question was so right. He said, it wasn't really a question. It was a very clear statement. He said, he who is without sin, cast the first stone.
Mm-hmm.
End of discussion. To me, that's the wisdom of the teachings of the Bible. And that's my prayer. Jill, let what comes out of your mouth, the words of your mouth, be acceptable in the sight of divine love itself, the mind that is God. I will come to that dear one who is struggling with a lifetime of unworthiness, prayerfully listening for that right statement, question, passage in the science and health, passage in the Bible. I don't know. But I've seen it change. I've seen people walk off that treadmill too many times to doubt that God is individual. And there will be an individual response.
Sweet. There's a place where I've noticed in reading some of the background and pieces that you've got, it was a thing that struck me deeply, because there are so many places where I watch people, I'll say, claim credential based on years. I'll watch people claim credential based on years as if, well, gee, I've studied it for this long, or I've studied it for that long. And there's a real comment that I noticed that you've said, that being able to access the healing science, or being able to access that flow which is God that allows there to be healing, that it's not a matter of whether or not your parents studied it, it's not a matter of whether or not you inherited it, and it's not specific to how long you've been studying, but that it's an open door.
Absolutely. I've seen it happen too many times. It's law. It is unconditional. And you do not inherit Christian Science. I'm a perfect example of it. You have to make a conscious choice. You have to hurt enough. In fact, we often say in our family, and I've got a big one, lots of kids and grandkids and the whole thing, we say in our family, it doesn't hurt enough. When it hurts enough, you'll stop and pay attention. And you know what my background is for feeling that? Is actually, it's Moses. I don't know if anybody else has asked this, but I have. Moses saw a bush that wasn't being consumed, even though it was burning. That's when he stopped, paid attention, and heard God empower him to lead the children of Israel. He argued, of course.
Mm-hmm.
We all do. Mm-hmm. I argued. I mean, we go into this work kicking and screaming. But it's not a choice. And the sooner we stop arguing, the quicker life changes. And so, no, everyone is worthy. And it's just that moment, a split second, a moment when we stop, we pay attention. Something gets us. To me, in my language, again, as explained in Christian Science, it is the Christ. It is what Jesus, the Christ, taught. It is the Christ, that light that is woven as a thread from Genesis to Revelation. It's the reason Mary Baker Eddy, who founded Christian Science and based it totally on the Bible, on the teachings of Jesus, uniquely defines Jesus as the Christ, this twofold nature of Jesus as the Christ. And with that understanding of that moment of light and inspiration that moves thought out of a lifetime of thinking that you need more time and I need to be more spiritual and I have to do this and I have to do that. No. Because the minute that Christ, you understand what Jesus said, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And I will be with you always. Well, it's obvious. No human Jesus is walking around. So what was he saying? It's a spirit of truth, of God's love, unconditional, immediate. Yes, we have to make some changes, no question. He was serious about it. He said, go and sin no more to that woman who is brought to him in the very act. He made it clear that it wasn't, that it wasn't just, oh, God is so loving that you can sin and, you know, hate and do this and do that. No, you had to make the change. But it didn't prevent you from being healed, and then living that healing. Not putting it on a shelf as a one-time event. And it's that Christ, that spirit of Jesus' teachings, that enables it to be instantaneous, unconditional, and not dependent on how long I've studied it or known about it.
You just brought up a word that I think is really interesting in my own work, and I want to toss it back and say it. So, Jill, where do you go with, what's your working definition of the word sin? Because there's a whole lot of notions out there that sin means I've done it wrong and now I'm less than, or I'm wrong, or I'm already wrong, or it's already on my permanent record, or it's on my scorecard. What's your idea and your definition of the word sin?
Missing the mark.
Yes.
Out of sync. Yes, it's expressed in a lot of very ugly human activities. I don't trivialize it.
Mm-hmm.
But I also distinctly don't ever make it personal. Science and Health, with Key to the Scriptures, says evil is never a person, a place, or a thing. Hard stuff to believe as we weep with Paris,
yes.
Mali, New York City, our own individual experiences with great sin. It's not personal. It uses persons, no question. They, anyone being used, think it's their identity, have claimed it. But
yes.
It's interesting, isn't it, Scout? When we have been reading, I'm sure you have been too, that they are training children in these enclaves to hate,
yes,
to kill. So what is it telling you and I? Is it telling you and me, that it's not innate in man?
Yes.
It's something that has been learned. So prayer, knowing more about what is real, is what Christian Science brings out, teaches what is real that can't be destroyed, because that goodness of that man that does the horrible, is the child of God. No spaces.
Nice.
That's where healing is, Scout.
Coming all the way back to recognizing that, stepping out of the fear, the protection, and the anger we put on top of our fear from both sides of the equation.
Yes. Yeah. Don't you think that, I mean, we have to wake up. And I'm grateful for your programming, because if we don't go into our voting booth, no matter if you are red or blue or green, I don't care. But if we don't go into our voting booths prayerfully, not listening to sound bites, not being impelled by the rancor of fear that wants to cover thought, but to go in prayerfully, I am listening, God. I am willing to go across a line that I didn't think I could ever cross, whether it's politically or religiously or intellectually, but just to cross, to accept. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within me. That has to be a kingdom of life, capital L, of love, of mind itself, of truth. Because he said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, I don't think I get my truth off of a soundbite or any media. It's from within as I prayerfully approach these elections. How I am prayerfully including my sister-in-law, Scout, is a Pakistani Muslim. My brother and sister-in-law are educators. They live and built a house in Lahore, Pakistan in the last 2 years, and they opened the bottom floor to teach the Afghanistan children refugees, or the street children, right outside the walls of the compound they live, to come in and teach them. Do you think I don't pray religiously, thoroughly for them? Do you think I see hate or violence? They are, my brother's way past retirement age. And he married this Pakistani Muslim. He became Muslim in order to marry her. Not that he had to give up whatever belief he believes in Christianity, but he subscribes totally and vowed to her Muslim beliefs in order to support each other in their degrees of education, autism, learning disabilities of all kinds. They met in Kuwait. Both there with emotionally and mentally disabled children to help them come out and be taught. Sweet. Now they're doing it in a very small enclave in Lahore with 10 students and trying to get their... got themselves a website now and things to get money to support this work. So, no, I don't see color, race, denomination. I see potential. I see the face of God. Some call it the theology of the other. I love that term.
Perfect. And in a direct reference, we're talking with Jill Grimes and reminding us all that that which is God, God is speaking. And our side of the equation is to be willing to be ready to listen. Jill, this has been an absolute delight. I want to remind people your name is Jill Grimes, G-R-I-M-E-S. They can actually find out more of you if they go up onto the website. They can look in spirituality.com. They can Google you and see more of your presentations. It's been an absolute delight to have you here with us today. I thoroughly appreciate that.
I'm speaking a week from Saturday, December 5th, in Carmichael, California, at La Sierra Community Center at 10 a.m. on this very subject.
Fabulous. Fabulous. That'll be perfect. That's in Carmichael. So I want to remind everybody that you're listening to Spiritual Perspectives, looking at the real world, looking at real life from, well, a spiritual perspective. My name is Scout Bartlett. I've been your host. We've been talking with Jill Grimes, and I have two requests I'd like to make of every one of you. First off, treat yourself as a loved one, because you truly are. And no matter where on earth you are, it's a perfect day to have a great day on purpose.